If you have your Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 18 just for a couple minutes. And we are going to continue in our series, Questions from God, Questions from Heaven. Over 3,000 questions in the Bible. God asked, and Jesus asked questions, not because he doesn't know the answer. He asked questions because he wants us to know the answer. And the first question God asked in Genesis chapter 1 was, Adam and Eve, where are you? You're hiding. You didn't show up for our walk today. I'm wondering where you are. And they were hiding behind fig leaves because they had sinned and they obeyed. And so God wanted them to know they were hiding. And so God asked us a lot of questions, over 3,000. Today we're going to look at one. We're going to look at Luke 18. But the question that God asked that we're going to look at today is a powerful question. It's found in Luke 6. But we're going to go to Luke 18. But in Luke 6, the question that God asked here is this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Wow, that's a loaded question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I started thinking, and I think there's a lot of reasons. I'm going to talk about maybe two today. I think I'll turn this into part two and three, but I want to kind of answer, why do we call him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Now, when my kids were growing up, got four kids, beautiful kids, Austin, Aaron, Amanda, and Allison, I used this verse of scripture all the time, and I misquoted it a little bit. I just want to confess today as pastor, I misquoted this, and I used this, I think, maybe to manipulate sometimes and make them feel guilty. But I would say to my kids, why do you call me Dad, Dad, and do not do the things I say? Amen. I was perplexed. I'm like, you call me Dad, Dad. You come to me for money. You come for me for help. You come for me to pick you up, and I'm doing all these things. Why do you call me Dad, Dad, and do not do the things I say? They never had a good answer for that. When I read this, I was reminded of that. Jesus asked a very pointed question, and we are all guilty, and I am sinner number one. It is so easy to get dressed up, come to church, lift a hand or two, cry out, Lord, Lord, and then end up within minutes, within hours, not doing what he asked us to do. Why do we do that? It's perplexing. I feel ashamed. I feel guilty. I feel like a hypocrite. Because I find myself all the time, and I'm the pastor. Why do I call him Lord, Lord, and then when he asks me to obey, I don't do it. In Luke chapter 18, this is in my Bible. It may not be in your Bible, but in my Bible, in Luke chapter 18, there's a tale of two gentlemen in Luke chapter 18. One on the left side of my Bible, and I'll just show it to you. On the left side is a story of the rich young ruler. On the left side is a story of a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. One on the left, one on the right. Both men. Watch this. Both wealthy men. And yet, one of these guys on the right called him Lord, Lord, and he simply did what he was asked to do. But the guy on the left, the rich young ruler, same Bible. Same page, right here in black and white. The rich young ruler, when he was asked I expect you not to commit adultery. I expect you not to lie, not to cheat. I expect you to honor your father and mother. And you only lack one more thing. And you can follow me if you're simply willing to sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sad. Why? Because He was unwilling to sacrifice. He was comfortable calling Jesus, Lord, Lord, but don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to forgive. Don't ask me to stop causing disunity in the church. Don't ask me to forgive somebody who's wounded me on social media. Don't ask me to forgive somebody who's stabbed a knife in my back. Don't ask me to forgive people that have wounded me. So I'm concerned, not in this church, but I'm concerned that the church of Jesus Christ is filled with people. Lord, Lord. But they're unwilling to do what he asks us to do. Chances are this week God's going to ask you to do something. I'm praying today that God would raise up men and women and disciples. Everyone say disciples. Disciples who are going to do the hard task. They're actually going to obey. They're going to do what's uncomfortable. They're going to step out of their comfort zone. They're just not going to come and worship and cry out, Lord, Lord, and then not have that ability or that desire to actually obey him and do what he asks you to do. This week, God is going to ask you to do something that's difficult, and I pray you'll obey. My prayer is that I will obey, and I won't just cry out lip service, Lord, Lord, how great you are, but don't ask me to do anything too difficult because I like it just the way it is. Global Methodist. And his question today to all of us is this, why? I want to know why you're comfortable doing that. And I got a couple of reasons we're going to look in that today. If you're still with me, let me hear an amen. Amen. One of the reasons I came up with is the reason we call him Lord, Lord, and we don't obey him is because sin is alive and well. Sin is alive and well. Look at Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want to do. Sin is alive and well. Listen to what Martin Luther says. Sin is not a little speck upon our nature, nor a slight strain that can be washed away with a little water. I love this. It is a fierce, raging, and dreadful monster which defiles and destroys all things. And it remains in us all our life long, so that we must battle against it until death. Look what Charles Spurgeon said. Sin is a master, and it will harm its servant. If you do not rule it, it will rule over you. There is no neutrality. Either you crush it, or it crushes you. The reason why we call out, Lord, Lord, and do not do what he asks us to do is because sin is alive and well in all of us. Can I get an amen? Amen. I remember one time asking my father, who was a pastor of this church for many, many years. He was 80 years old. You know this, he had a tattoo. And he was sitting by my pool, and he was drinking a glass of wine. Some of our best conversations were by my pool after dinner on Sunday night. And I asked G-Paw, Big Jim, Bishop, Dad, how do you ever get over fighting sin? And he looked at me profoundly that Sunday night, and with extreme wisdom says, you'll never get over it. You will face sin as long as you live. See, the reason we cry out, Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says is because sin is alive and well in all of our hearts. And it doesn't matter how old you are, sin is alive. So we got to spend with our grandkids this past week, 4th of July. It was all 5 grandkids were at the George House. I'm exhausted. It was so much fun. But it was so much work, and I saw it live in action. In one of my grandkids, sin is alive and well. Can't blame it on Tammy. Can't blame it on me. Can't blame it on mom and dad. The only person you can blame it on is sin, because sin is alive and well. And it's alive in an 82-year-old pastor with a tattoo, and it's alive in my grandson, George Power. Now, let me set the stage for you real quick. George was at my house, my guest. He was breathing my air. By the way, the family came over and they turned the air down to 69. I like it at 78, 69. They were breathing my air. Air conditioning. They were eating my food. They were sleeping in my bed. And George comes over as G-Pops is sitting in his chair, and George is eating lunch, and in his hand, he's got two chips. By the way, they were my chips. I paid $6.99 for these things at Publix. And George had one chip in one hand and one chip in the other hand. And after swimming with this guy all day long, after him diving in me hours after hours and me in the hot sun, all G-Pops wanted to know is, George, are you willing to give G-Pops one of your chips? And so in faith, I said, George, can G-Pops have a chip? And without hesitation, that cute little boy looked at me and said, no, I really don't feel like doing that today. Sin is alive and well. And it doesn't matter if you are 3 years old or 82. Martin Luther said, I'm going to get my strip. Martin Luther said, as long as you and I live, we're going to deal with the issue of sin. So if you are looking for something like miraculous to suddenly happen and you no longer are going to sin, we're deceived. Because sin is real, sin is alive, and it is sin that keeps us from fully living a life of obedience. And because sin is alive, we can cry out, Lord, 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 how great you are, but I don't feel like obeying today. I just don't feel like it. And I think you can look in your life, and you can look in your walk with the Lord. There are many, many times where God asks you, it's his chips. It's his house. He owns everything. He's only asking for just a little bit. And yet our response, because we're sin nature, is I just don't feel like it today. I was in traffic this last week. Austin was in the car with me. I wasn't in a hurry. I had nowhere to go. I wasn't under pressure. And lo and behold, a guy from Georgia in a pickup truck pulls out in front of me and holds up traffic for, I'm not kidding, at least 90 seconds. Car after car after car. I mean, the only thing he didn't do is get out of the car and direct traffic and just move people on. I mean, he had so many times where he could have pulled out, and he didn't pull out. He had a rebel flag in the back of the window, and I probably should have done this, but after about 90 seconds, something just happened in your pastor. And I honked my horn. And Austin looked at me and said, what'd you do that for? And you know what? I didn't have a good answer. And the only answer I could come up with is, sin is alive and well. So we need, as a church and as a pastor, is we need the humility to recognize that as long as we've been walking with the Lord, sin is still alive and well in all of our lives, and we just need to continually battle. It's called the fight of faith. You got to battle it. Pastor Scott, am I ever going to get over it? No, you're not. But it's a battle of faith, and that's why we need each other. That's why we come together on Sunday morning so we can gather and encourage one another and look at each other and say, quit honking your horn. You've only been waiting for 90 seconds. It's not that big a deal. Why? Sin is alive and well. As believers, we need to continue to battle our sin nature. Can I get an amen? Number two, real quickly. We're going to camp out on this one real quickly. We've only got a few minutes. I think another reason why we call him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says, I'm choking on chips, is we've got a misunderstanding of grace. We've got a misunderstanding of grace. There's two scriptures there, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, and how can we live in it any longer? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, that salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a life self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Look at those words there. I love it. That the grace of God helps us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man or woman his life, and it is grace because it gives a man and woman the only true life. Can I get an amen? Amen. So on your notes, real quickly, we're going to go through this real quick. I want to give you just a couple different observations of the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Now watch this. Cheap grace says this. I don't really feel like doing that today. I don't want to be challenged. I want to be comfortable. God's going to forgive me. I can do whatever the heck I want to do. That's cheap grace. That's not the kind of discipleship that God is calling our church to be. God's calling us to have a costly grace. Can I get an amen? So I want to give you real quick 10 differences between cheap grace and costly grace. Number one, cheap grace is forgiveness without repentance. Forgiveness without repentance. Costly grace is forgiveness that demands repentance. Now, let me have your eyes and ears real quick. This is gonna hurt. When was the last time you repented for sin? Sorrowful repentance. Gut-wrenching. God, I have sinned. And here's something that maybe we don't say an awful lot. I was wrong. Forgive me. See, cheap grace just blows it off. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, you're human. What's a chip? Costly grace demands repentance. And I'm not really necessarily looking for you to come forward on Sunday morning and cry at the altar, although that would be good. But a gut-wrenching acknowledgement of a costly grace that you have sinned deeply and you repent and you want to change and become better. When was the last time you did that? I bet for some of us, it's been a long time. It's been a while. Look in your life, look in your heart, look at your actions, and come to that place where you come to a deep repentance. That is costly grace. Number two, cheap grace is salvation without discipleship. Costly grace is a salvation that is discipleship. cheap grace. Number three is a belief without obedience. That's what we've been talking about. Belief without obedience. Costly grace is belief expressed through obedience, because we believe we're going to obey. God, I'm going to forgive that person that wounded me. I'm going to forgive that person that said this about me. It is belief expressed through obedience. Are y'all still with me? Number four, grace is a product to be possessed. Costly grace is as a person to be followed. Cheap grace, number five, no cross, no suffering. Costly grace is bearing the cross daily. I love that little quote I put in there. Willingness embraces suffering, rejection, and loss as a part of identifying with Christ. When was the last time you were rejected for the cause of Christ? When was the last time you lost a friend because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you were persecuted because of Christ? See, this is costly grace. There has to be a little bit of suffering. There has to be a little bit of pain. There has to be a little bit of heartache. That is costly grace. Bearing your cross daily. Number six, cheap grace conforms to the world. It blends in with culture, avoiding offense or social friction. Costly grace transforms and confronts the world. Can I get an amen? Amen? Cheap grace is a one-time decision. Costly grace is a lifetime of perseverance. Obedience is daily, ongoing walk that endures to the end. Cheap grace, no cost, no sacrifice. Costly grace counts the cost and pays the price. Number nine, cheap grace. God exists for me. Costly grace, I exist for God. Number 10, cheap grace leads to self-deception. Oh, Pastor Scott, come on. You're getting carried away a little bit here, Pastor Scott. It's not that big a deal. Just a little issue here and there creeps up, and it leads to self-deception. Costly grace leads to genuine transformation. The reason that we can call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says is because we have a misunderstanding of what real grace is. And real grace is costly. It is not cheap. We're getting ready to sing a song by John Newton. John Newton, his nickname was Blasphemous John. He was hated by everybody. He was a slave trader. He got really sick on the way back from the west coast of Africa, and his father even despised him. Sent him down to the bottom of the boat, and it was the slaves that cared for John Newton when he was sick. John had a friend who died, went overboard and died at sea, and he was instantly changed by not a cheap grace, by an amazing grace, a costly grace, a grace that says, I'm not just going to on Sunday morning say, Lord, Lord, and do whatever the heck I want to do throughout the week. I'm going to embrace a costly grace that believes that you can change me so I don't honk at people in traffic, or I don't hoard chips when I should willingly give them. John Newton was magic, beautifully, miraculously changed and transformed. So much so that the history tells us that he became a legislator. He became a lobbyist against the very trade that he spent his whole life doing, the slave trade. He became a voice for liberty, for freedom, for real, costly grace. And he penned the words to a song that is sung 10 million times every single year. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, John Newton was talking about a grace that was not cheap and convenient and easy and feel good and do whatever you want to do. You're covered by grace. No, John Newton said, I have been transformed, I have changed, and it's because it's amazing grace that has changed my life. And I want that for you, I want that for me. And it can only happen when we come to the cross and look to Jesus to be the grace agent to transform us. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says for you to do? It's because we misunderstand grace and we think we can get away with it. Week after week, year after year. And guess what? After about 25 years, we can become the same person we've always been. Not changed. When people saw John Newton, man, they knew that guy is different. And I want to be like John Newton. I want you to be like John Newton. I want people to see us and see that we're changed. We're not perfect. We're growing. We're being transformed, and we're embracing the grace, and the grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and it teaches us to live a righteous life in this unrighteous world. It's available, and if God can do it for John Newton, he can do it for you, and he can do it for me. This week, God's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. Don't just cry out, Lord, Lord, how great you are. No. Back it up. Obey him. Give him a chip. Give him your life. Surrender and follow him. It's called Amazing Grace. I want you to stand with me together as we sing this song. And this is our anthem. This is what we ask God to do in our lives and our hearts today. God, I want a taste of that amazing grace, and I want to live righteous in this unrighteous world.